Father, we come before you, Adam and I. What a privilege we get to do this. It's not just a clever title. It is truly our heart that we get to do what we're doing. We pray, Lord, for anyone who would listen to our podcast and find themselves encouraged, find themselves built up, find themselves a little more informed than they were. And Father, find themselves seeking more of God. That's our heart. And so, Lord, we lay all this before you. Your word says that you delight in the very details of our lives and you order our steps, and we trust you in it. So, Lord, as we do number 106, if we get to do this, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's Wednesday, October 15th, 2025. We get to do this. This is episode number 6.
To do this.
Hey, brother.
That's catchy. It sticks it in is. Your brain I like know it is. Glue.
Jeff texted me the other day, Jeff Smith, who made that for us.
Yeah, yeah.
He's like, are you going to be at the Dove Awards? Are you in town for the Dove Awards? I'm like, no, brother, I don't think so. It's like, I know I'm in the scene now, but not like that.
Oh, that's funny. That's
By the
funny.
Way, you said episode 106. I wish we had 106. You know
what? Because Annette and I did episode 106 on
I know.
Sunday.
I knew exactly what it
you
was.
Know, I thought for a sec, I've been on a lot of podcasts lately. They're running together now.
You were
Matt Montz.
Yes, but you were a natural born podcaster.
It's so much fun.
This is the thing.
I love it.
You're good at it.
Well, I like to talk, so that's
we are
your prerequisite.
Professional talkers. As you were saying that prayer, I was thinking, you know, what the power of the podcast, we saw that just Saturday night. We had dinner with Patrick Coble, who is a longtime No Agenda listener. I mean, back to, you know, episode one, he's been listening to Living Up in a Down World, to Curry and the Keeper. And
that was Sunday night.
Was it Sunday night?
Bro, you and I both are, we're living the dream, but we're meeting ourselves coming and going, right?
Wait, no. Was it, you're right, it was. Yeah, I saw him Saturday at the meetup and Sunday. You guys.
I interrupted, I'm sorry.
No, it was amazing. You guys came back because we both had our shows, you know, and meetups.
Meetups.
Because, you know, the life of a pastor is a show, a meetup, a show, a meetup, and then trying to get out when, you know, to get, you know, because you're whooped by then.
It's a
and
long
you both
day.
Did the show once again. Fantastic.
Thank
I
you.
Loved how you do the I just lost everything's good. I don't know, for some reason my screen went blank. It's gremlins. Not today,
as
Satan.
Not
today. You know, it's so good. This was your second of two of doing the podcast on stage, and was about family as you're doing the faith, family, freedom series. And man, it's just the room, everyone loves it. It's so good. And again, Dame Annette has no idea how good she is. It's just amazing. She's like, oh, I'm nervous. I don't like this. You know, I don't
I'm not
going to
talk
it.
Today.
I'm not, yeah. I'm not going to talk today.
That's your famous line. I'm not going to talk today. And I know that means I'm not going to get to talk today.
So it works. Patrick Coble, he's a tech guy.
Love that guy.
And he's, you know, he roams all over the world, does speeches and does something called penetration testing. So go to your company, he'll break in and he does weird stuff. He'll go up, you know, to the front desk and say, hey, I just got here. HR doesn't have my details, but I forgot my key card. They'll give him a key card. He'll break right into the server room and then he'll go back later to the CEO and said, here it is. I got your database, everything else, you know. So he usually has those clients once. And then,
that's what he said.
And they're like, okay, you know.
I didn't really realize that. But when he said that some companies will have 500 corrections to do.
Yeah.
And they don't want him back.
He'll check a year later. Good. We got 300 left. We're
He's
working on
good.
It. Yeah, that's a problem.
Wow.
And he was in town. He just showed up to our meetup. He's done this, by the way, in London, in the Netherlands, in Tokyo. He just shows up for a meetup.
Wow.
Vegas. I mean, we've seen him so many different times. And so he showed up unannounced at the Fredericksburg meetup, which was great. And then Sunday, you know, he came to church. He worshiped with us. I saw his hands up,
which was
amazing.
That made my heart happy.
Now, are you aware of the people when you're, because you were playing, you were in the worship team. Are you aware of people? Are you looking at people?
Yeah, I got the best view in the house. Yeah. I'm looking at everybody's faces.
I got another question about that later for today.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, keep that tuned.
Okay, we'll do.
And this, so we had dinner, and so nice you guys came back. Patrick got barbecue for us, got pies from Blue Bonnet. I know. Death by a thousand pies.
No kidding. So good, though.
But he was really sharing his testimony and a lot of his life.
And, I know. I appreciated that.
And, you know, he's a veteran of the Iraq wars, and not just Iraq, Fallujah.
I know.
Fallujah.
When he started telling his stories,
yeah.
He could have gone all night. I mean, I could sit there and listen to that literally for hours.
I got real emotional sometimes.
I did too, because
holy moly,
what those guys went through and just what he was sharing. I'm not going
to
go into any detail,
but
what I just can't imagine what you would carry, the weight you would carry after having to do what he had to do.
And so what he was telling us is that through Curry and the Keeper and then living up in a down world, God brought him back to faith, brought him back through these podcasts. And to me, I was saying to Tina that night, this makes it all worth it. Even
exactly.
If it's just one guy.
Exactly. This one, is why
one
we
guy.
Do this.
Yes.
And like I said, I've been on a bunch of them lately, like five lately, six different ones. Anyway, and I love every one of them because mm-hmm. I'm thinking in my mind, somebody may hear something that's going to lift them. It's going to encourage them. It's going to help them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so critical. And so to me, I see what we're doing here is just another extension of what we do in our daily lives. I mean,
yeah.
We're talking to people. We're sharing our faith.
Yes.
We're looking at the things that are going on in our world and our culture through a biblical lens. And instead of, you know, anything get on online or your news feed, it's not going to be through a biblical lens. It's going to be through the cultural lens.
Oh, I got stuff about that today, brother.
I bet you do.
But first, some feedback from Carl. Carl sent me a note. He said, Adam, I've spent my whole life in church, but up to the last couple of years, I really didn't live it out. Your faith walk and the way you share your faith has been an inspiration to me. He says, I've started to use your trick of praying before meals when out with friends and have been engaging with people at work about Jesus and God and more. Before that, he said, I would stay out of any discussion.
Wow.
Your podcast with Pastor Jimmy has been truly a great addition to my listening. I really like the way you both weave the gospel into current events, and I'm sure it will lead me to discuss more things in this manner. I really needed this positive voice in my life to keep me reminded of what's important. Thank you both for putting this podcast out there. It's the top of my list every single time you release a new one. We need more podcasts with guys just talking about their walks with God. It really is no agenda through the lens of the Bible, which I liked. Yeah, it's just, you know, mind blowing.
So talking about, you know, getting notes, I got a great note from Dame Jamie, and she was talking about AI and how she was a little disturbed us talking about it, you know, thinking it was a bad thing, but because she said she's found a good use for it, and that's doing Bible search.
Oh, of course.
Which is great. I use it all the time.
Especially because it gives you, you know, links and sources. That's
absolutely
fine. It's a very expensive way for Google to do business, but it's fine. Yeah, but
they're not
going
to make any money on me doing a search in my Bible, but it's definitely helpful. And yet she also shared a little backstory, and I'm not going to go into details, but her daughter went through a very rough time, very difficult time, mm-hmm. and she goes into what happened and how she got caught up in some things, and yet also how through prayer and she started listening to the audio Bible,
mm-hmm.
Jamie did,
mm-hmm.
and just began to give her hope and give her grace, and now that time passed, her daughter's back.
Oh, that's so
and
nice.
And she's doing well, and she's thriving, and she sent me a picture of her and her daughter. And it's just, it's one of those things where you hear things like that. She said, the more podcasts I listen to that are faith-based,
mm-hmm.
the more Christian songs I play for my family to hear. And the more I reference my decision-making is backed by something from the Bible. Hence why I've been using Perplexity for the Bible help.
Mm-hmm.
The more my daughter is smiling and enjoying life again and letting me hug her again.
Oh,
and I'm just like,
awesome.
Oh, thank you for this amazing feedback, Dame Jamie. We so appreciate you. And very curious about the rabbitry thing, but just because it's different, it's not normal.
She's doing stuff, man.
I like it though. She's doing stuff. But anyway, just a huge thanks to her for taking the time to share that. That's just so encouraging for us.
Oh, it makes it. I mean,
besides, we
just wanted to catch up. We just hit record now when we're catching up, which is, it has become a little more complicated because I'm like, no, brother, there's something I got to say, but I got to hold on to that to the show.
Our new category for normal conversations.
Yes, show material. Yeah, show material.
Yeah, let's not talk about the hair.
So
we'll just save it.
In our ongoing conversation about social media, something amazing popped up for me today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's like you got to talk about this. It's actually a Substack by a guy named Derek Thompson. I'll put it in the show notes. And the title is Everything is Television. Hmm. And what's really fascinating about this is, you know, we often think that, you know, you're really getting a reach on social media. You know, you're posting something to Facebook, like it really makes some kind of difference. And this statistic, this fact actually just blew me away. Meta, who own Facebook and Instagram, so they have an official filing with the FTC, Federal Trade Commission. And the reason they had to do this is because there's new legislation coming down the pike about social media websites, and it'll be age verification. There's tons of regulation incoming all across the world, really. And they said, well, we just want you to know, we really can't be classified as social media anymore.
You're kidding me.
Because of the FTC filing, listen to this. Today, this is their actual filing. Today, only a fraction of time spent on Meta services, 7% on Instagram, 17% on Facebook, involves consuming content from online friends. A majority of time spent on both apps is watching videos, increasingly short-form videos that are unconnected, i.e. not from a friend or a followed account, and recommended by AI-powered algorithms Meta developed as a direct competitive response to TikTok's rise, which stalled Meta's growth. What this tells me is that there is no social media. It's everybody is doom-scrolling video, which means podcasting is perfect. It's intentional. You are intentionally listening to something. You may be doom scrolling at the same time, but that seems kind of, you know, counterproductive. We're in people's heads, literally in their ears. We're in their car where you can't scroll video, when you're walking the dog, when you're doing all these other things. This never before have I seen a statistic that made me feel podcasting was more important than right now. In addition to that, we got real problems as a culture. If that's what we're spending our time doing, if that's what the majority of time on social media, and by the way, I'm sure X is exactly the same, because you hit a video, it scrolls to the next one, it scrolls to the next one, it keeps on going. This is, I mean, I'm just like, wow, this is sick. We are, and it's not even from your friends.
No.
It's just from stuff that has been recommended by an artificial intelligence algorithm.
So the fraction of what was positive about social media is that you do go, oh my gosh, I just see that my daughter-in-law just posted a picture of my mm-hmm. grandson Jackson, you know, getting a reward at school or whatever, yep. you know, where that was a positive thing. And those were things that we used to do on social media.
Yep.
But now it's all video clips.
And so this comes to another.
Facebook has become Instagram and Instagram has become Facebook. They're the same.
Well, they're all video. It's all about short form video from people you don't know going, you know.
Like Annette getting caught up in the AI moment. You would love this. It's hilarious.
Are you going to throw your wife under the bus now?
I am, because she probably won't listen to this. So,
funny how that works with podcasting.
I think I can get away with it here.
Yeah.
So like two nights ago, I think it was Sunday actually. And she's like, oh my gosh. And when she says that what she's saying is, honey, come over here and look at this.
Come look quick.
And I don't know why she didn't say, honey, come look at this. But she's got to go, oh my gosh. You know, and scare me and the dog. And Mr. Chevy gets startled. And I say, so I walk over. Yeah, what'd you find? She goes, look at this, is unbelievable. And I said, okay, let me see it.
Yeah.
And it was this hawk soaring in, picking up a baby off the ground.
Oh.
And a dog was trying to stop it. It was so obviously fake.
AI.
And the hawk starts to fly off, yeah. And the little baby's dangling.
Yeah.
And the hawk drops it from like 3 or 4 feet, and the mom picks up the baby. It is so terribly done. The transitions are horrible. I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh, is right. What I'm oh my goshing, baby, is that you actually believe that's a real video. I said, that's AI.
Yeah.
It is? Yeah. And I said, oh, you see the next one next to that reel? See that reel? That's AI too.
Yeah.
And you see those 50 bunny, you know, bunnies jumping on a trampoline at AI. Night in a night camp? That's fake.
Yeah.
She's like, I can't believe anything.
That's correct.
There you go.
Put down your screens. Pick up your Bibles, people.
And so, brother, you're in my head on that.
Well, and there's another piece in here from that same Substack, which refers another one of my favorite books by Neil Postman, "Amusing Ourselves to Death," which it was really the warning of the television age. He said, "Hey, you know, television is a real problem." And if you really think about, you know, when you're watching television, you're being lied to every 5 seconds. And with that, I mean, jump cuts to another scene, you're inside, boom, you're outside. Your head fills in all the rest of the information, you know.
And so true.
Mood, music, everything, you know, snap,
soundtrack,
close up, all of this stuff. So here's the paragraph I wanted to share. In Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman wrote that each medium, like language itself, makes possible a unique mode of discourse by providing a new orientation for thought, for expression, for sensibility. Television speaks to us in a particular dialect, Postman argued. When everything turns into television, every form of communication starts to adopt television's values, immediacy, emotion, spectacle, and brevity. In the glow of a local news program or an outraged news feed, so this is the author of the Substack, the viewer bathes in a vat of their own cortisol.
Wow, that's descriptive.
When everything is urgent, nothing is truly important. Politics becomes theater, science becomes storytelling, news becomes performance. The results, Postman warned, is a society that forgets how to think in paragraphs and learns instead to think in scenes.
Wow.
Right?
That
right?
was insightful.
Right?
He nailed it.
He
put into words what we're feeling.
And what we're trying to say.
Yes.
Yeah, what we're trying to express,
wow,
what's happening.
That's powerful.
And, you know, and the art is a great article. It goes on to talk about how, you know, when television first came out, there was like no one had a television in their bedroom. Now it's like some outrageous number, like 95% of all bedrooms have television. And people aren't even watching television. They're watching YouTube. They're watching videos. They're doom scrolling. I know. This has reset me again because, you know, I still fall prey to it because it's like crack. There's literally crack in my hand every single morning.
Yep.
And I used to enjoy some drugs and, you know, it's like, hey, it's here right now. I think I'll have some right now. This is, you know, so that's, it's so dangerous because it's so accepted and people are walking on the street with the crack and they're looking at the crack as they're actually consuming the crack as they're walking down the street. I mean, you see it all the time. This is, hey, well, I just wanted to highlight it because when you get these stats and that it's all this video and then you adding on top of that, how much of it's fake, but we're already ready to perceive it as real. It's totally believable. Of course this happened. Of course. Why not? I mean, it's something that it could happen. And
so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we won't know the difference.
We won't even know. We'll be like, yo.
Maybe.
What is the
Antichrist? It may work against him at this point.
Good point. So many people talk about the Antichrist. And so
I know.
Many times,
people are into it.
Yeah, I remember before I was a believer, way before that, Obama was the Antichrist. And do we even know what the Antichrist will be? I mean, is there biblical scripture that you can point to that helps us understand? Or what's it? You're shaking your head. No.
There's hints. I mean, it's typical. That's one of those very veiled things that I think the Lord knew better than to give us too much because we would really have a runaway.
Yeah,
we're going to do it anyway. But the more info we have, I think he knows exactly the heart of man. He knows our mentality, our thinking. He knows that if he gave us too much information, we'd never pay attention to anything again. So he keeps things mystical. They're mysteries. And I've always said, unless you as a Christian are able to embrace and accept mystery, you're going to have to live a miserable Christian life.
Mm.
It's okay to not know everything.
Right.
Now, it's hard for people in the Western world to accept, especially these days when we have Perplexity and ChatGPT right here in our hand.
Tell us the truth.
Oh, absolutely.
Right.
By the way, I looked up. I got to show you something. This falls right in, but it's kind of a little caveat. So somebody gave, so it's Pastor Appreciation Month.
Sir, is that from Sir Patrick Coble?
I don't know where these came from.
Yes, he gave me one too. Yeah, it was in the bag with the eggnog.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Thank you. I've got several things. Yes. So I get them a little mixed up. So, and there wasn't any names on that.
Yeah, it's
on
from Patrick.
But anyway, so yeah, this is so cool, right? The primer or primer, as they said.
Yep.
But this is the one that's actually from. This is an actual
OG. Is it the New England Primer? What is it called?
New England Primer.
Yeah.
It was the original
school book. Yeah.
And it was all based on the Bible. They used scripture. They used Adam and Eve. I mean, it's a little hard to read, by the way. The S's are F's and the F's are S's. So it gets a little wild. But I was going, if I had to read this out loud, it would be very embarrassing. But I was reading through it and all the examples, everything in it and how they taught the alphabet and how they taught numbers.
All biblical references. All scripture. Yeah.
Yeah. But we're not a Christian country.
Or company. We don't have a company.
Yeah. I looked this specific one up because it was in a plastic bag like this.
Yeah.
And it
yeah.
looked like it was old. So I was like,
yeah,
this looks like the real deal.
It's original. Yeah.
It's a reprint from 1901.
Okay, so when was the reprint done?
The original print was in the 1700s.
Oh, so this is a 1901 print?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, 1901.
Wow.
Is that cool or what?
That's very cool.
I so appreciate that. Man, just holding it makes me feel weird, but I mean, like in a good way.
And that's what we used to teach.
That's what I'm saying. I mean, you know, there was. My point was. Let me get back to my point. Point was, I looked it up on ChatGPT and I read off this. And when was this actually printed? It's 1900. I said, great. So then I went over to Perplexity and did the exact same. I actually copied the prompt,
put it in
there. Yeah. And they said, between 1920 and 1930. So then I went back to ChatGPT, did it again. The first time is 1900, second time is 1901. So I got three different answers, three same questions.
Yeah.
Two different. So it's like, what can you believe? You know?
The Bible.
20s, 30s.
The Word of God is all we can believe at this point.
I'm telling you.
And
we're in trouble.
Well, yes and no. I mean, so we had this meetup in Fredericksburg, and there was a noticeable amount of Gen Z people who were there.
Love that.
Listeners. And because, you know, I make a lot of fun of Gen Z, can't read clock, can't write cursive, you know, Florida ounces, you know, all kinds of stuff. and they're actually like, they're kind of said, yeah, we have our issues, but they, and by the way, young, married, in their mid-20s, kids or pregnant. I mean, and it's like, hey, you know, we're really different. And the reason why is the only hardship we had was in high school, and that was COVID. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even realize that this whole generation that has come up, they were in high school during COVID. So,
wow.
And I think that, you know, what is it? Easy times make for weak men. Weak men make for hard times. Hard times make for hard men. I think this is a new generation. And yes, we've lost a lot of them. We have to doom scrolling and total psyop, transgenderism. All of that exploded during COVID. And that was online and on purpose, as far as I'm concerned.
Agreed.
But they're like, I mean, all that I could hear in my head while I'm talking to them is Lonnie Frisbee saying, there's a whole generation out there just searching for God, man. And I'm like, yes, this is exactly. And they are. They're just searching for this stuff. And they say, you know, we didn't have a Vietnam. We didn't really have Iraq. We didn't have, you know, even the Great Depression, Great Recession of 2008. We didn't really have that. What we were given was Israel. We were given Israel to hate.
Wow.
And
that, you know, makes sense.
It's remember
as sad as it is, it makes sense.
Well, you remember we played
their thing.
Remember we played the clips of Charlie Kirk talking to Gen Z, and they were saying, hey, if I'm going to be accused of the crime, I might as well commit it.
Right.
And so there's a lot of misinformation and a lot of, yeah, just a lot of disinformation, I should say. Mm-hmm. And it really, there's a couple of things that happened. And I brought some clips to talk about it. And the first one is, well, I should say, I've had some conversations with some pastors and talking to different people. And we've been talking about this for a while now, but it dawned on me that not all pastors are really seeing what's happening. Most people aren't seeing what's happening. And they're hearing about Zionism and Israel, and they're not really tuned in to what this new generation has been fed, what they're thinking, what they're talking about. And even Glenn Beck went, you know, everyone's trying to jump on, and I love Glenn, but everyone's trying to jump into Charlie's vacuum, like, oh, you know, Crowder's going out. I'm going to rekindle the Ask Me Anything on campuses. And Glenn Beck went out to, you know, is going out to college campuses with the blackboard, which I find hilarious because I'm sure a lot of these gen, you know,
his blackboard, you know, an actual chalkboard.
You know his chalkboard.
We call those a chalkboard.
Yeah. You know, he used to do that a lot on Fox News and he'd draw all these arrows and everything. Mm-hmm. And it always ended up at Soros at the end. That was basically, that was his chalkboard. So he's showing up with a chalkboard, and I'm sure that this generation is going, what is that thing?
Exactly.
Wait, he's erasing it with some device. Where's the power button?
This is amazing. How can we get one of these?
This is a cool thing.
Does Apple make those?
And so he was getting questions that he could not. There's a fly in here that is just driving me nuts.
Beelzebub.
Yeah.
In the Bible.
I can catch these in midair, you watch. and he was getting asked questions that he had no answer for.
Really?
And the disinformation was mind-boggling. Have a listen to this.
I have a question. Why is there this societal taboo around criticisms of Israel? For example, APEC doesn't have to register as a foreign lobby, but like the Australia lobby does. And that should be changed.
You're talking about one thing they don't teach in school? They don't teach about the USS Liberty, where Israel literally came, blew up an American ship because they want us to get in their war with Egypt. And they don't teach that in school. I mean, I'm just saying.
Thank you. Thank you for your question. Israel has an overwhelming lobby over the United States government, and we have unconditionally supported them. We have fought their wars in the Middle East. Bibi Netanyahu came to our Congress in the 90s, told us a list of countries that we need to take out, somewhere Syria, Iraq, Iran, Libya, etc. Through those wars, we have lost trillions of dollars. We have lost American servicemen.
Okay.
Yeah, I saw that one.
So a couple of things here. The USS Liberty is definitely something that needs to be explored. There's no doubt about it. But when it comes to this complete twisting of the truth about Bibi Netanyahu coming to Congress, excuse me, in the early 90s, that could not be further from the truth. This is something that General Wesley Clark told that it was actually Paul Wolfowitz, mm-hmm. not him, but it came through the ranks. This was the strategy of the State Department and really the U.S. strategy to control the Middle East and to take out seven countries in 5 years. This led into, and this is the neoconservatives, and in my opinion, a bunch of really bad people who did all this. And so I want to dispel that. But first, as I'm listening to this, as I'm listening to people in the church kind of glossing over it, kind of not listening, hearing some Zionist stuff and not seeing what Gen Z is yelling and saying, hey, we're out here, we think this stuff, what's going on with this? It reminded me of another Glenn Beck episode with Eric Metaxas right after he wrote Letter to the American Church. And this is a brief blurb of what he said.
You know, the lie that he was dealing with in his day, it's the same lie we're dealing with in our day, which was let me...
I should probably set it up better and say that as I was thinking about this, and I think I said to you, I said, I've seen this movie before.
Mm-hmm. You did.
Not just from growing up in the Netherlands, but I've seen this movie before. In fact, we saw it together. It's the movie Bonhoeffer.
Right.
And that's what Eric Metaxas is. That's what his Letter to the American Church was about. And that's what he's referring to here.
You know, the lie that he was dealing with in his day, it's the same lie we're dealing with in our day, which was what led me to write my book, Letter to the American Church. What would Bonhoeffer say today? It's the same excuses being given by the church. We don't do politics. What do you mean you don't do politics? Slavery is an issue, and you say, well, we don't take a position. That's political. We just do church. How can you do church and not take an issue on enslaving human beings? That's politics. My hero, William Wilberforce, I wrote a biography of William Wilberforce. He was a politician who, because of his Christian faith, said, I must stand against the slave trade. This is a satanic abomination, treating human beings like this. I'm going to use politics and culture and whatever I can do to change the laws. That's our duty as Christians. It's our duty as Americans. And so Bonhoeffer was trying to get the church to see it in his day. And again, many were like, we don't want any trouble. We're just going to do church. We'll let the evil take over. We don't care. It's not affecting us. It's affecting the Jews. God judges that. If you don't speak up for those who are being crushed.
So there it is. And that was the prevailing wisdom at the time in the church in Germany was just sing louder, turn up the music so we don't hear the freight. You've preached about this.
Yes.
And so I go searching and the Holy Spirit does this to me time and time again. And I find this 1 minute clip from Charlie Kirk about his vision and his vision for Turning Point USA.
Our vision, and it might be foolishly optimistic, but I've been called that before, and now you can kind of see it. We want 1,000 Dietrich Bonhoeffers. We're not going to say, like, we're going to create them. I want to find them and encourage them. That's it. Find and encourage. Find and encourage. That's it. Because I'm not going to, like, train people or pass. Like, I just want to find and encourage.
Here's just a branding idea. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died as a martyr.
Yeah.
Go with 1,000 Martin Luthers. It's got a little more.
That's fair. I like the Bonhoeffer example because of the circumstances, the tyranny.
Yes.
But, you know, I also like the Bonhoeffer because I never want to make anyone feel as if I'm being anything but honest. It's going to cost us something. God forbid our life like that. But eventually we're all going to have to go to heaven. And so Bonhoeffer is the example of, hey, I'm willing to sacrifice everything I have for God's purpose on earth. But I hear you. It's not exactly the greatest sales pitch.
No. I suppose I'd rather die in a glorious martyrdom than by getting Doritos stuck in my throat.
They say you die twice. When you actually die and the last time somebody mentions your name, Bonhoeffer will be mentioned, I think, as long as human beings have breath.
How about that clip?
Ooh, that is prophetic.
Right?
That is like spooky almost.
And it tells me
a couple of
things. You know exactly where Charlie stood. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and so all this noise about, you know, he was turning against the Jews, he was turning against Israel. No. Individual donors who threaten to pull their money, I get that on a daily basis. Please pull your money, whatever. I'm not going to be controlled by, you know, by you or by your money. And so that's important for people to hear where Charlie really stood. And the fact that, I mean, just the propheticness of what he was saying about Bonhoeffer and how that applies to himself is mind-blowing to me.
Wow. I mean, really, that's a wow moment. I mean, he called it.
He called it.
He's, you know, even if we have to lose our lives, you know, but we're going to be with God. We're going to be in heaven. I mean, he lived with that mentality. I read Letter to the American Church, and I had a friend that was reading it at the same time. And we had wildly different interpretations.
Oh, really? Interesting.
Oh, yeah. He was very against Bonhoeffer. He said Bonhoeffer was a criminal, and he was executed for what he did. He did not see the same thing I did. He said he was an alarmist, and I said, but he was right.
Yeah.
Exactly what he was, you know, concerned about happened.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, yeah, but he was a criminal because he joined the side that was going to go after Adolf Hitler. So he was going to kill him. And I said, but he didn't. And he wasn't in the actual plan too. It was his brother that was a part of this resistance.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a part of it, but he also believed that it was just.
Yes.
And so, but that guy was so sidetracked that Bonhoeffer would side with somebody who was going to try to take somebody out. And I said, but did you see what Bonhoeffer did? Do you understand that because he didn't get taken out, he literally, you know, decimated millions of people, lives that still we hurt from today, destroyed his own country. Well, not really his country, he wasn't born there, but, you know, claimed to be German. So destroyed Germany for all practical intents and purposes. But anyway, to hear Charlie talking about it, you know, the Bonhoeffer, I mean, that's huge.
And particularly today as we speak, the ceasefire in Gaza, the return of the hostages, and conversely, the return of the prisoners.
I haven't looked at the news in 15 minutes. Is it still holding? I mean,
it's holding.
Yeah,
and,
yeah, that's
and
great.
Mind blowing was Lord. President Trump's in the afternoon. He had all of the Arab nation leaders, all of them. And they were all thanking him. I mean, General Sisi of Egypt, he was like, President Trump saved millions of people's lives. And so kind of going into Bonhoeffer, what you just said, and President Trump, there's this article I found on American Thinker. And the title is, God is consistent. He always chooses the bad boys to do his greatest work. And I wanted to bring this up because it references a couple of biblical figures. And I just you know this much better than I do. God chose Samson, Jacob, and Peter, all of whom were deeply flawed, liars, and unpleasant characters who went on to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. He talks about God chose Moses, a murderer, to deliver an entire people from slavery. God chose Abraham, a liar and a man who acquiesced to Sarah's insistence that he sleep with Hagar, a servant, to have a child pass their... it's a big word, Jimmy. Fecundity.
Wow. He looked that one up. Synonyms, please.
Someone looked it up. Yeah.
ChatGPT synonyms.
Thoughts. Your thoughts.
Well, I mean, he went right to the popular biblical figures. I was thinking King Cyrus of Persia.
I was thinking
of Nebuchadnezzar, who saw the writing on the wall and ended up eating grass out in a field because because he rebelled against God, but yet God used him. Or King Artaxerxes, who sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem while they were in exile and said, here's your blank check. Whatever you want, you go rebuild your wall. He used pagan kings. He used people pantheism. I mean, they had multiple gods. They believed in other things.
Right.
And yet he used them because the Bible says in the book of Psalms or Proverbs, I think it's Psalms, he says that the king's heart is in his hand. And he turns it where he wills.
So while we're
sitting back on one view, looking at it, it's like, oh, the sky's falling. We're Chicken Little. The sky's falling. The sky's falling. And God's like, I got this. And I'm going to turn it this way, and you're not going to like it.
Yeah.
But it's going to accomplish my purposes.
Right.
Because God being infinite in nature and us being finite in nature, we can't wrap our minds around. His knowledge is too high. The scripture says it's. We can't understand it.
Nor should we.
Yeah, exactly. And the thought that we even do is just precocious and arrogant. So I thought about those characters. You're naming off all the popular guys. I'm going, wait. No. Well, I'm talking about
Jimmy. I'm a populist.
No. I'm thinking about the kings.
Yeah.
You know, when I liken, liken a president or whatever for all practical intents and purposes with the templates we have. So I was actually thinking about Trump because, who's the guy from Fox News that always was given that last girl big hard time?
Jesse Waters?
No. He was part of the press pool.
Peter Ducey.
Yeah, Ducey. Mm-hmm. I actually like that guy. Yeah. So especially when he gets on a roll. But he was actually questioning Trump on
Air Force One. Yeah.
And he said, hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And Trump was like, he went hem hawing and he goes, I don't know. Maybe I'm not.
He doesn't quite know what it takes.
So what happens was, everybody jumps on that.
Of course. Yeah.
And I'm just thinking, okay, I did not vote for him to be my pastor.
No.
I voted for him to be our president and to lead us out of the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. And he's doing it. He's doing a phenomenal job. He doesn't do everything the way I want him to. He says stuff I just cringe, please go back to the script, get back on your teleprompter.
Yeah.
But again, I voted for a man who's on the edge. I voted for a man who, for practical intents and purpose, is not safe. He's dangerous.
Yeah.
Kind of like Aslan.
Yep. Yeah, there you go.
A beautiful outlaw, John Oates talking about the wildness of Jesus. So to me, I actually agree with that. I mean, God does use
the bad boys.
The bad boys to get it done.
I love that.
Look
so
at people
much.
Who move the needle in the earth, in the world. They're not your normal people.
Ever.
And they're not your safe people. They're people like Steve Jobs. They're people who are a little on the edge, mm-hmm. sometimes a lot,
yeah.
but they move the needle. Mm-hmm. They leave a wake of bodies behind them, but they change things.
Yes.
In the larger, you know, landscape of the world and history. And so there's a lot of eccentricity about leaders at that level. So that's how I see Trump. He's eccentric.
Well, and I bring this up for a series of clips that I think are important. And I hope that this will go far and wide, as you always pray before we start the show. Because what, in my opinion, what President Trump has done with this and is doing is he is breaking apart a very, very old system that has been in place really since the 70s. And it has been, you know, you can call them neoconservatives. There's a lot of Jewish names, but that's all by design. And I just want to play these clips so people can understand, particularly our Gen Z listeners, because you need to understand where this came from and what President Trump has actually been just blasting apart. And they're stunned. They cannot believe what
I'm
is happening.
It's happening.
By the way, it was so funny. So he went down this whole list of people, and Keir Starmer, the prime minister of the UK, he's standing, who, by the way, only hurt the process by calling for a two-state solution, and that gave Hamas all kinds of—
There you go.
All kinds of, you know, extra, well, you might as well wait then for that. And he went down this, he was thanking everybody, he's giving everybody the props, and it's alphabetical. And you see Starmer, for some reason, Starmer's on the stage behind him. He just walked up there and stood with Giorgia Meloni, who actually does belong there, from Italy. And he gets to the United Kingdom, and Starmer comes forward to, like, he's going to speak, and Trump just body checks him and jumps in front, and he says, okay, thanks, Keir.
Wow.
He just body checked him right out. Like, whoop,
nice.
No, you're not speaking.
Like a
here.
Wayne Gretzky move,
yeah,
right.
I mean,
there.
He let the
not
guy from Egypt talk, and from India and Pakistan. And no, Keir Starmer. So,
art of the deal, brother.
Those people, they are true enemies, in my opinion.
He knows.
Not of the UK or the UK people, but that system is no good. And just think about who really started this whole thing, drawing lines in the desert and saying, here you go. That was England. You know, and I don't think that they had good intentions at the time. Anyway, this is Michael Hudson. Michael Hudson is an economist, and he's getting up there in the years now. He's in his 80s, and he has been interviewed. This is actually from maybe even a year ago, but it's so good. I wanted to share it with you. He's talking about the system that was set up in the 70s with the State Department and why the aircraft carrier in the desert was created, which is what you know our military-industrial complex still calls it, the aircraft carrier. So hopefully this will dispel any idea that people have that Israel controls Trump, Israel controls our entire Congress, Israel controls America, Israel just wants to draw us into war. It was not Bibi Netanyahu who came in the 90s and said it. It was these people that did it. And this is what's being broken apart.
Everything that's happened today was planned out just 50 years ago. Back in 1974, 1973 and 4, I sat in on meetings with the Arad, who became Netanyahu, who's chief military advisor after heading Mossad. And the whole strategy was worked out essentially by the Defense Department, by neoliberals, and almost in a series of stages that I'll explain. Scoop Jackson is the main name to remember. Scoop Jackson was the ultra-right-wing neocon who sponsored them all. He was the head of the Democratic National Committee in 1960 and then worked with military advisors. I was with Herman Kahn, the model for Dr. Strangelove at the Hudson Institute during these years, and I sat in on meetings, and I'll describe them, but I want to describe how the whole strategy that led to the United States today not wanting peace, wanting to take over the whole Near East, took shape gradually.
Okay, so you've got the setting here. It's military-industrial complex, which are the direct funders through the American-Israeli Education Foundation of AIPAC, which is what everyone thinks Israel's controlling it. No, yeah, I'm sure there's some big Jewish donors there, and I'm mm-hmm. sure that we all write resolutions, and it probably should be registered under FARA, but it's military-industrial complex who has run this from the beginning, and that's what they're always doing.
Before you go forward, a couple of terms that we need to I'm going to pretend I don't know everything that's been said.
Please, good.
Neocons.
Well, that's actually a good question. It stands for neoconservatives.
Okay.
And it was a group of this fly is so mine. I would just call them the warmongers. They literally, so it was the neo as a new, the new conservatives. Right. And they were really more involved in military, money, and oil.
Okay.
The Middle East has always been about resources. Same with Africa, by the way, but that's kind of France. France and England, BP, Total Oil, they all have Africa. We've kind of stayed out of that. And how's that worked out, by the way?
Right.
That's really good in Africa.
Ooh, that is a train
wreck. So the Middle East has always been about oil, gas, resources, et cetera. Okay. That's what it's pipelines. This is what it's always been about. And if you look at right into the Bush family, I know a lot of people love Papa Bush, but they were oil guys. They were big, big oil guys. And, you know, people like Cheney, you know, these are just, I'm sorry, these were not good people. Not good people at all.
And one other thing, neoliberals. What's a neoliberal as opposed to a liberal?
Well, I don't really have an answer for that. Okay. It would be, did he say that? Did he say neoliberals?
He did.
Probably, I don't have an answer for
that.
Okay.
I'm trying for me and any of our listeners who are not versed in this. I'm trying to be on this learning curve.
Well, I would say they're two sides of the same coin, basically. Okay. Neoliberal, like, you know, Barack Obama is a liberal, but, you know, he had a kill list. You know, he droned people to death every Tuesday. Sure, I mean, so it's two sides of the same coin. Neo knew anything.
Okay.
So why did they set this strategy in place? And it's actually quite logical when you think about it.
The starting point for all the U.S. strategy here was that democracies no longer can field a domestic army with a military draft. America is not in a position able to really field enough of an army to invade a country. And without invading a country, you can't really take it over. You can bomb it, but that just is going to incite resistance. So this was recognized 50 years ago. And it seemed at that time that the U.S.-backed wars were going to have to be scaled down. But that hasn't happened. And the reason is the United States had a fallback position. It was going to rely on foreign troops to do the fighting as proxies instead of itself. That was a solution to get a force. Well, the first example was to create the Wahhabi jihad fighters in Afghanistan as al-Qaeda. And Jimmy Carter mobilized them against the secular Afghan interests. And Carter justified this by saying, well, yes, they're Muslims, but after all, we all believe in God. So the answer to the secular state of Afghan was Wahhabi fanaticism and jihads. And the United States realized that in order to have an army that's willing to fight to the last member of its country, the last Afghan, the last Israeli, the last Ukrainian, you really need a country whose spirit is one of hatred towards the other, a spirit very different from the American and European spirit. Well, Brzezinski was the grand planner who did all that.
So this is critical to understand. After Vietnam, you couldn't get a draft together. You couldn't. You know, 9/11 was different because it was like, hey, man, we got attacked. We got to go. Literally, got to get the towel heads. I mean, that's how crazy we were at the time. And that's for a whole nother show some other day. But this was the intent. Let's get people who already hate the people that we want to take out. And when Ukraine is really, really salient in this point, because that's exactly what it was. Who sparked this revolution? We did. The same people. You know, Victoria Nuland. I mean, the Wolfowitz guys then weren't there anymore. But this was our State Department. Our State Department was there handing out donuts and cookies because they so desperately hated Russia. Why Russia? Most oil in the entire world, bigger than the whole Middle East.
Yeah.
I know it's weird to think about it, but it's really the truth. It's always been about those resources. Mm-hmm. So this is why Israel became like our foreign legion, our aircraft carrier in the desert, because, and I would say the Brits were a big part of this with their oil companies as well. And they always wanted to, they don't want peace. They don't want peace. They want it to be strife continuously, destabilize all of these nations around them.
When all of this strategy was being put together, Herman Kahn's great achievement was to convince the U.S. empire builders that the key to achieving their control of the Middle East was to rely on Israel as its foreign legion. And that arm's length arrangement enabled the United States to play the role, as I said, of the good cop, designating Israel to play its role. And Israel has organized and supplied al-Nusra, al-Qaeda, while the United States pretends to denounce them. And it's all part of a plan that's been backed by the military, the State Department, and the National Security Operation. And that's why the State Department has turned over management of U.S. diplomacy to Zionists, seemingly distinguishing Israeli behavior from U.S. empire building. But in a nutshell, the Israelis have joined al-Qaeda and ISIS's troops as America's foreign legion.
So this is the point. They got real zealots in there. They got real Zionist haters who are like, we just got to kill all Muslims, kill all Arabs. And that was running our State Department for decades. So while it is true that this is, that Israel has literally been abused for oil interests, it's us controlling them, not the other way around.
Total sense. Yeah, I see it. Completely.
We don't have to play anymore because it just goes into more depth and more detail. But this was the setup, and President Trump came in and went, I'm going to stop. You think that no one else could have done this? Of course they could have, but no one had the bullish, I'm not going to stop, no holds barred, I don't care,
right.
I'm going to do it all attitude that President Trump has.
Yep.
And so to me, that's like, he's like the ultimate bad boy that God used. And, this, it's not just the ceasefire in Gaza. It is the entire Arab world uniting, saying, we're tired of this crap. We're not going to do this anymore. And let's work together. We can build something pretty cool in Gaza, and we're actually out. I think President Trump you were out.
He said, this is on you.
Yep. You go
you
do
fix
it.
Fix it.
You go do it.
We've carried you too long. That's what I've been blown away by.
So I don't want to see this movie play out. We talked about before, I grew up with grandmothers with tattooed numbers on their arms from the concentration camps. Yeah. I've heard too many stories, and it starts just like this with misinformation, disinformation, bad podcasts who are misinformed and who have really good intentions because they feel that their country is being abused and misused by this tiny nation. Get a clue.
As if.
Get a clue. That's not how it is working. And I hope that certainly church members and pastors, they will listen and try to steer our Gen Z generation, steer them right, because they only have one enemy. Let's show them the real enemy.
There you go.
Let's show them who's really pulling the strings behind the curtain so they can move on with their lives and walk over our backs, okay? We'll lay down in the mud.
There you go.
But we have got to help them understand this, because they're confused, and their own almost peers are misinforming them.
Yeah,
you're absolutely one generation ahead of them.
And you see it all over social media. You see it all over the news feeds.
Mm-hmm.
Weird thing for me, when I go to the gym, I go to Planet Fitness, and there's like 30 screens. I mean, every news service, every channel you can imagine. And I try not to watch, but the views on here, Fox News is right next to it. They're juxtaposed. And it's just, I know.
That's brain, left brain.
Whoever
thing.
Did that, I need to go talk to the, I'm saying, guys, would you separate that by a few
channels?
I bet
it makes you work out much harder. Like, what is that?
I just try not to look. I told Annette, I said, I do everything in my power not to look. Because even though I don't, they've got it, closed captioned, right? So you can tell what they're saying. And I'm just like, I'm trying not to look.
I hear you, brother.
Because it's just a steady diet of misinformation, disinformation, skewed information, partly true, enough truth to make you believe it, but not true enough to actually do anything about or make change. And it's destroying people's lives.
And it's destroying our, destroying people's lives. You said it right there.
It's destroying community, a sense of community. You know, any town you live in now, because I think about our town, Fredericksburg, you're almost talking about two towns.
Yeah.
You know, we're so divided, and it's like them over there. Mm-hmm. We know what they're going to do. We know what they're going to say to the school board. No, they're going to support the books and all that. And then you've got the group over here who's, you know, they're going to go in and read the books, you know, and it we're so divided, so separated. And, I mean, this is in every community right now.
Yeah.
This is, and I know we've been here before. This is not the first time. It always feels exceptional to you.
Nothing new under the sun,
but there's
brother.
Nothing new under the sun. So we know things can change. Mm-hmm. I think that Trump's role in all of this is to come in like a wrecking ball and break up and destroy all these constructs that have become so normal that even the politicians, the good guys in there, don't even realize they're doing it because it's so part of the game. It's just normal. This is how we play.
Yeah.
This is how we do it.
Yeah.
But you've got fresh faces coming on the scene like Victor Marx.
Yeah.
Who's going to go in and run for governor of Colorado.
Gee, could he be another bad boy?
I think so. And that's one dude I would not go up against.
No, exactly.
In any scenario, whether you're standing there with a rostrum in front of you or not. And then because you're going to meet him in the elevator later, you know, I mean, God's bringing some people on the scene.
But also as Christians, believers, I don't want us to get to the point where we're afraid to say what we feel about Israel or about the Jewish people, because that's next. And by the way, they're going to come for Christians next. Oh, well, Jews, Christians,
absolutely.
That goes right down the line. So, you know, that's the
which
old
is exactly what happened in Germany.
Precisely.
In the 40s and 50s.
First, they came for the Jews. I said nothing, et cetera, down the line. So what a moment this is in history. And thank you, Lord, for repeating it and giving us the tools and the information to recognize it.
Yes.
And do something about it.
And call it out and then do what we continue to do every week unapologetically. Pray for, bless Israel, but also pray for their salvation. Mm-hmm. Pray they'll come to know Jesus Christ as Messiah.
And by the way, the Jews I know in Israel, they need some schooling too.
Absolutely.
They're still like, everyone hates us. Well, calm down, brother. Not everybody hates you. And, you know, I have friends in Tel Aviv and, you know, they're stuck in it. The war is over and now they have, all of a sudden they've got nothing to hate, you know, so they have their own issues.
Man, that is true. There's gotta be a name for that. When you live spun up, hypervigilant like that, where When the antagonist goes away, you don't know how to function. There's got to be a name for that. I'm sure there
we
is.
Just say spun up.
Yeah, well, you're spun up, and then but whatever you were spun up about has gone away.
Yeah,
I've got some friends that the only time I hear from them is when things get weird,
they're crazy,
and all of a sudden I'm getting memes and you know, oh man, oh whoa, and I'm I haven't heard from you in a month, man.
Let me play something positive I'll use a Jimmyism as we start to land the plane. We did watch the Dove Awards. It was a little tough for me to watch because, you know, it's the GMA, the Gospel Music Association. So it was a lot of stuff I wasn't familiar with. And I was kind of like, yeah, it was Brandon Lake. You know, he was getting all the awards awarded earlier. I'm like, so he did win, I think, Record of the Year, Song of the Year
with
Jelly Roll. And I just wanted to play Jelly Roll's part of the acceptance speech because it was just so beautiful. And I think he does speak to a Gen Z generation.
Y'all forgive me. I'm not sure how much I even belong speaking up here right now, but and I'm nervous. I ain't been this nervous since I went to criminal court, y'all. This is a real thing for me. I'm sweaty palm, but I was listening to him and I was thinking about Matthew when he talks about the least. When he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was in jail, you came and visited me. And I realized that I'm standing here because people took time with the least.
Come on.
And I want to give this message as clear as I can right now. The world is hearing about Jesus like they haven't in decades right now. There is a revival happening in the United States of America where you can't go on a corner and not hear about Jesus right now. And while we are hearing about Jesus, I encourage you to put faith on your feet and feet on your faith and walk out of this building and go do for the least. They've heard of Jesus. Now show them Jesus. Go feed the poor. Go visit the ones in jail. Go show them who Jesus was. And we're done talking. It's time to show. I thank you for the Dove Award. I think this thing is great. I think it gives alternative programming for kids at home watching this. My son's watching this. I think this is awesome. He gets to watch an award show like this. I thank God that I could see the forest for the trees. God bless y'all.
Boom.
Man, drop the mic and
he's preaching.
Give an invitation and take up an offering, man. That
how
was
awesome. Had you not seen
no,
that?
No, I've not.
Man. We were at home going, what just happened? What? He was preaching.
Preached.
That was so good.
Man, that is beautiful.
Yeah.
Gosh, I love it. Man, I love it when imperfect, God uses the broken, he uses the imperfect to show off, to show yes. who he really is.
Yes.
I wrote my DG this morning. I sent it over mm-hmm. to you on God is good, man. Psalm 145, talking yep. about God is good to all. Mm-hmm. He's good. And people get in these terrible places that because circumstances aren't going good, sure. they start to project that to say, well, then God isn't good. If circumstances aren't good, then God's not good. God's not good all the time. Yeah, he is.
Yeah,
in
he
spite
is.
Of your circumstances. yes. I mean, listen to the Jelly Roll preach.
Yeah.
Gosh, that was awesome.
Yeah,
man.
Nice.
That lift, that pulled me up out of the pit, man. Pulled me out of the rabbit hole.
Then let's go before anything else happens, brother.
Before we break it.
Thank you so much, brother. I love doing this with you. This is
Come
so
on.
Good. We get to do this, and we'll do it again with you next week. Join us, please.